Thank you, Pastor Miller. Please find in your Bibles 1 Samuel chapter number 30, verses 1 to 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. You know, there are times in our life, sometimes too many of them, I guess you could say, that we simply need encouragement. And because life is not a series of just wonderful days without problems, without struggles, without crisis. That's just not life. Not life in general, and it's not life really for the child of God. The child of God has something that the world doesn't have, something eternally more important. And there is a joy, there is a peace from knowing Christ, from being saved, being a child of God. But that doesn't mean we go through life without difficulty. In fact, sometimes very serious difficulty. And I'd like to talk today about the crossroad of crisis, and this will be in the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's pause for a minute and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be here today. Father, we've opened the Word of God. We've read a passage. Lord, we want to look at it today, and we want to hear from you. And so we ask for the power of the Spirit of God to anoint the preaching, the hearing, and the understanding of your Word. Father, it is the two-edged sword, and by the power of the Spirit of God, it can do a life-changing work in each of us here. We pray that we'd not leave this place the same as we came in, but grant us what you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. David encouraged himself in the Lord. When we talk about encouragement, we might get the idea of some sort of positive thinking, motivational exercise. You know, like, well, just think positive and get yourself back up and feel good and go on. And, you know, there's a lot of motivational things that are given to us sometimes, you know, in the world here just to keep going. I mean, if you want to talk about positive thinking, motivational exercise, you know, you go and buy a book, all right? There's plenty of them out there, all about that kind of stuff. That is not what this passage is talking about. When it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, first of all, the last of that phrase is what's most important, in the Lord his God. But the idea of encouragement here, this is more than just, you know, kind of getting some motivation to get back and keep going. Sort of like in a sport game or something, you know, got to get the team motivated and get them, you know, encouraged to keep winning, going forward and winning the game. That's not what we need. And that's not what this is talking about here. Really, what we're talking about here is a crossroad of crisis in the life of David. And what we really see and what took place here is that this was a point of true revival. True revival. That's the encouragement that this is talking about here. Now, so we, in order to understand the nature of this, we really need to look at the story behind the story. This is the story. We read the passage, all right? And we can see that for David, this was an awful situation. I mean, it's like all was lost. They come back, his home is burned, his families are taken captives, and then his army, they turn against him and they want to kill him and blame him for the troubles that's come upon them. David's all alone. He has no one at this point, absolutely no one, and everything, the rug has been pulled out from underneath him. He's at the end. This is crisis time in the life of David. But you know, in order to understand what it means when it said David encouraged himself and the Lord is God, we got to see what precedes this, the story behind the story. And so, but first, In Acts chapter 13, 22, there is what we could call an epitaph of David's life. Now, it's given by the Lord himself. Paul is doing the preaching here, but he says that the Lord said this. And in Acts 13, 22, it says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will." Now, that's a wonderful epitaph. I mean, for a summary of our life, would we not want that to be said at the end of our days? Well, that's what the Lord said about David. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean that David did everything right. We know some very serious times when he didn't do what was right. And we have to understand that. But that doesn't change what the Lord has said. That doesn't make it invalid. The heart of David was such that he would always be sensitive to being brought back to the Lord in the steps that he should be going, even if he began to go this way or went that way. And this is the key mark. This is the mark of one who truly is following the Lord. You know, we're gonna do things that we regret. We're gonna see things in our life that need to be turned around and so forth. And the Lord's gonna bring conviction upon us about things. If we're a true child of God, that's gonna happen. And the key is that we would respond to that and be sensitive to the Lord's working and prompting in our life. But you know, David was a man like that. That's the way he was. And that's why, as you read through that, David, when you read the Psalms, you read about the life of David, you see his heart there, that he always wanted the Lord. He loved his Lord. That didn't mean he always did right, but underneath it was a deep-seated wanting and longing to always be in the place of God's blessing. And so he's called a man after mine own heart, as the Lord said. And that's the kind of heart we should all have. And but David ran into crisis here, and we need to see the reason why. Now, just a quick summary in 1 Samuel 16, don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but we have David's calling over there. When Samuel, the prophet, because of the failure of Saul, who was the king, Samuel, under the leadership of the Lord, then anointed David to be the king of Israel. Now, David's a young man. And but he is called then by God to become the king of Israel. And David was just a shepherd boy, but he had great faith. And we see that, of course, in 1 Samuel 17, the well-known story of David's courage there in the battle with Goliath, the Philistine Goliath. And, you know, his faith that he had, and he had faith, it had to be tested. This was a test at the beginning there. And he demonstrated in front of the whole army tremendous faith in God. You know, that seemed like such a high point, but you know, that wasn't the greatest test he would ever go through. It seems like it. I mean, what could be greater than that? The face of Goliath out there, you know? But there's times when a person can rise to in faith and trust the Lord great for some great thing, and God will bless and show himself strong in their behalf, and that's a wonderful thing. And we want that. We want to see that. But you know, the tests of faith that are really the hardest are the ones that are more long-term. It's not just a great thing that we have to face and then conquer, but it's the type of things that are prolonged, that we have to endure. Those are greater tests of our faith than sometimes the great obstacles that we might encounter. But David faced them all in his life, all right? David was called to the Lord. There was a purpose now in his life, and he demonstrated great faith. And this great faith in fighting Goliath won him the respect of Saul the king. So now he's been ushered into the court of King Saul and is being used by the king. And, you know, it's a tremendous time. And it seems like everything is just headed in a great direction for David's life. But, you know, it wasn't long before the admiration that not only Saul, but of the people that they had for him, Saul began to see that, hey, everybody else likes David. Everybody else is honoring him. And they think he's greater than I am. And the heart of Saul, which was not a good heart to begin with, all right, he had opportunity to do what was right, but in the end, he never did. And finally, he's removed by the Lord, and a tragic end in the life of Saul that eventually comes. But David was a man after God's own heart. But now Saul is envious of David and now turns against him. And as we know, that he then even tried and wanted to kill him. And he not only tried, but he continued to try. And this became the story then of the chapters that follow, in that Saul pursues David relentlessly and wants to kill him. All right, now, when this verse finally comes together where the crisis hits, David realizes he's got to do something. 1 Samuel 19, now there you can turn there. This really connects now with where we're headed with this understanding of David's encouragement. All right, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, if you look over there, verse 18. Now this is after David is warned now that Saul is out to kill him, and he is needs to flee and to get away from Saul at this point. But verse 18 says very specifically, so David fled and escaped, and where he went is important, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. Now, Samuel is the prophet of God, the man of God, the servant of God. He is the one who anointed David. And Samuel lives here in Naioth, which is near Ramah. And it's in this area where Shiloh was, which is where the tabernacle had been set up. This wasn't in Jerusalem at this time. There was no temple. There wasn't. In fact, the Jebusites are still in Jerusalem at this point in time. This is to the north here, and Shiloh is the place where the tabernacle is. And Samuel even has a prophet, a school of the prophets here that he works with. And David, this is where David flees. Now, this is very important because, you know, he's facing a crisis in his life. You know, what do we do when we have a crisis? Where do we go? Who do we turn to? Yeah, it's a good question in our life. It's a good test of our of where we are with the Lord. You know, we have a crisis. If we immediately run to somebody on the outside, some secular help somewhere, or we run and grab the latest book, you know, on how to or how not to and all these kinds of things, well, we want help, and we'll go to anybody and anywhere. We just got to get help right away. And that's our thinking oftentimes. And it's not good thinking. It's not good thinking. It's what the Bible would call, you know, going to Egypt and trusting in horses and chariots. You know, the scriptures talk about that, rather than in the Lord. And that's what we often do, but what we should do is what David did right here. It says David fled and escaped and came to Samuel. So you see, when David faced this crisis, initially what he did was he said, I need the man of God. I need to be where the people of God are. And if you will, he needs to be where the house of God is. I mean, the tabernacle is set up there and those kind of things. And this is where he flees. You know, when there's trouble comes in our life, what we need to be with God's people. We need to be with the man of God. And we need to be at the house of God. You know, it's the church. That's what a church is. This is the place, right where we are this morning, where we need to be. It's the right place to be. But you know, it's the place where we need to stay. It's the place where we need to be in good times and in bad times. And, you know, when things are really going well and we're being times of blessing, and then when times when things like everything is dry in our life and we don't know where we're headed and confusion comes and so forth. But in every case, where we should be is there with the people of God and the house of God and the man of God. Because that's what God is going to use to bring the real help that we need, to bring the real protection, to bring the real counsel, to bring the keep us on the right path, to protect us. And that's what David did, and that's what God did. He was faithful to David in because of David's faithfulness to him in this situation. Read on. It says, now the next few verses show how that Saul found out where David was, and so he sends messengers in verse 20 to take David. Well, why? Because they wanted to kill him. And so he sends messengers to get David to kill him. And they head over there, it says, and in verse 20, when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, as we said, Samuel had a school of the prophets there, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? They're coming to kill David. And you think, well, what did God do? Did God protect him? God kill them all on the spot? Oh, God did something very strange with them. You know, sometimes God does unusual things. But he moved upon them, had the Spirit of God move upon them, and they're coming to grab David, to take him, to kill him, and pretty soon they're prophesying, and they're in this sense, it could be that, it could, you know, prophecy coming in the form of song and psalms of so forth to the Lord and different things like that. In a sense, they begin to rejoice in the Lord, basically what it boils down to. You might say they began to sing. They began to sing a hymn. And so here's your enemy. They're coming to kill you. And the Lord moves upon them, and pretty soon, instead of killing, they start, you know, praise him, praise him. It's kind of hard to go kill somebody if you're singing praise him, doesn't it? Well, it stopped them in their tracks. They could go no further. They could go no further. And they come back to Saul, you know, singing a song. And Saul says, what is going on? And Saul is upset, and he sends other messengers. In verse 21, well, if you guys can't get it right, you know, I'll send some more. So verse 21, he sends them. They prophesied likewise. The same thing happened. They get there, and they start singing another hymn, you know. And they can't get at David. Not because the Lord killed them, or the Lord crippled them, or the Lord blinded them. That's happened in other situations. God can do that. But he didn't do that with them. He had the Spirit of God move and get them to singing, all right, and stopped them in their tracks. They could go no further. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. This went on. What we see here is God is protecting David. And David is with the man of God in the house of God, with the people of God, where he needs to be. And see, God is taking care of things. Now, Saul is still his enemy. Saul still wants to. The circumstance hadn't changed. He's got an enemy that wants to kill him, and he's a powerful enemy. He's the king. And but David is safe because he's in the center of God's will, just right where he ought to be. And God takes care of the rest. And that's what we need to see. We need to see that. See, we can look at it. We can see how the Spirit of God worked and moved and everything. And then, or we could look in a different direction and just see the circumstances. And that's the choice we have to make. Well, this situation went on. Saul, finally disgusted with all of them, he went himself. All right, I'm not sending anybody anymore. I'm going to take care of this myself. It's like the boss at work when the workers just can't get it right. And the boss says, hey, just get out of here. I'll do this work. All right, he takes care of the job. Well, Saul came. He wants to himself get David and take him. In verse 23, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied. So even Saul himself is stopped in his track. And now he's singing hymns, you know, opens up the hymnal and begins to sing. Now, understand we're exaggerating on that a little bit. We don't know exactly in the form of what this took. But in essence, that's what it is. What it is that the Spirit of God turns them and stops them for that short time. And you say, well, that's kind of strange, you know, but to... You know, God can move and God can use in some very unusual circumstances. He has used those who are lost sometimes to accomplish his will for God and to bless God's people. We know that. And at any rate, the point of this is that God protected David because David had come in the time of crisis. He went to where he should be, and God took care of him. And finally, even Saul himself couldn't get at him. Now, here's where we come to the turning point in the story here. That all sounds very good up to this point, and it's all as it ought to be. So we would say to ourselves, well, what should David do then? All right, Saul has now been turned back. And but, you know, that doesn't mean Saul doesn't still want to kill David. As soon as he gets away from that, you know, okay, he's back. They get all back into the begin to think about this again, and he's enraged. I can't believe we went after David and we never got him. His anger just grows. His hatred for David grows. His intent upon killing him grows. So the circumstance does not change. Now, David has been protected, and now comes a test for him. What's he going to see? Is he going to see and understand, I have the miraculous protection of God in a way that's just incredible, even better than if God had killed them all? I mean, what God did is incredible. But verse 1 of chapter 20, it says David fled. So David fled to Samuel over there in verse 18, previous chapter. Now, in verse 1, still realizing that Saul still wants to kill him, David flees again. But he flees from Naoth in Ramah. See, initially he fled to Samuel and to Ramah. He fled to the man of God, to the church of God, to the house of God, to the people of God. And his God protected him there miraculously. If that were the end of the story, but what David looked at that situation, his mind began to think about the circumstance. Here was the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God to protect him in the way that it was. That was a reality, but then there's also the reality that the circumstance hasn't changed, and Saul is on the other side, and Saul hates him and wants to kill him. So it's kind of like here's the Holy Spirit, here's Saul. And David's looking and thinking, Saul. He thinks about Saul. He thinks about his circumstances. And his mind then begins to conjure up what he needs to do. Not following the Spirit of God or trusting the protection of God and so forth, but rather he begins to just reason things out in his own mind. Saul wants to kill me. He knows where I am. He's going to be more angry than ever. He's going to come back. And that's all he can think about. And he's in a panic. And so he gets up and he runs. He runs away from Samuel, from the house of God, from the people of God. This begins the long road for David. See, what goes on in these next few chapters, we know that there was this time of Saul chasing David, and there was a few good things that happened in there. I mean, as we said, David's a man after God's own heart, so he isn't a complete reprobate and so forth and running from God and hating God. In his heart, he wanted the Lord. But you know, that doesn't mean he did everything right. He moved away from the place where he really had God's protection, began to try to take care of things himself. Sort of like us, you know, we begin to, we can turn to the Lord, we can trust the Lord, we can pray to the Lord in our problems and in our needs and our circumstances and so forth, and get God's direction and then obey the Lord, and we can see God. God will protect and God will guide in our steps and so forth. We'll see that if we'll follow that road. But the flesh sees a different picture. And the flesh wants to get involved. The flesh wants to say, no, 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 no. Do it this way. I can reason this out. I get a solution here. All right, what I need to do in this situation, I'm going to do this. And we don't really ask God. We don't really seek God. We do what we think is going to solve the problem. We try to solve our problems our own way. And we get off onto the road that David went on. All right? David began to run. And he began to run and kept running, because that's all it leads to, is another running and another running. His statement here shows what's happening. The panic that's now risen up in his heart. He's not looking at the Spirit of God and the Lord and so forth. He says, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy Father that he seeketh my life? And see, he had come to Jonathan and got him and said, and he's in a panic. And he said to him, God forbid thou shalt not die. And Jonathan tries to encourage him, all right, but it's of no avail. And David runs, all right? And what we see then begin to happen, we need to look at the fruit, all right? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's the contrast. Fear of man, trust in the Lord. Fear of man, trust in the Lord. He's running by the fear of man now. He's afraid of Saul, and so he's taking things into his own hands. So he runs to Jonathan. Now, here's the time of David's confusion, all right? And it is solemn and serious importance of staying in the center of God's will. And the church is God's will for the Christian in the New Testament, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that's why we say that, you know, in the Old Testament there was Samuel, the prophet, and so forth. But for the child of God today, just to make it simple and clear, I mean, the place we need to be is in the house of God. And we need to be, you know, the man of God is the man that God has put there for us. And the church body is the church that we've been put into. And that's where our strength comes from. That's where our leading will be. That's where God will take and direct us and so forth. And that's where we need to be. Now, David went the other direction, he said, but then you'll see the fruit of what happens here. In verse number 6, chapter 20 now, he is talking with Jonathan now, and they're strategizing what they're going to do. And so David says in verse 6, if thy father at all miss me, he's telling Jonathan this, the son of Saul, who was a friend, the best friend of David, if you know the passages here. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Now, was that true? Well, maybe there was a sacrifice every year, but that's not what David was doing. And that's not where he was going. That's not where he was. What he told Jonathan was, tell your father a lie. That's what he told him. Tell him this, all right? Because that sounds good. That rationalizing things out. Well, you know, we got to, the goal here is to pacify Saul and to keep him off and from chasing me. And so if you just tell him this, it'll work out. See, that's the flesh. The flesh comes up with all kinds of ideas. Oh, the flesh can work things out, and the flesh can do this, and the flesh can solve that problem or that crisis and take care of this and take care of that. Yeah, there's all kinds of things the flesh can come up with. But it's not a good road. See, the fruit here is that what the bottom line here is, now he's using untruth to try to solve his dilemma. But that's all the flesh has to do. It has no other tools, see? We need the Spirit of God, not the flesh. And so, but it goes on in chapter 21, verse 2. He now is goes to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech is concerned. Well, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so David, in order to appease Ahimelech of his concerns, David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business and hath said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my service to such and such a place." He lies to Ahimelech, the priest. Now, Ahimelech is not his enemy, but Ahimelech is, he's a godly man, but he doesn't know what's going on. He knows there's some difficulty here with David. And David reverts again to making up a story to tell him, because the story will sort of, you know, smooth things over here and get him to accept David and to help him. And, you know, no harm in a little half-truth or so on and so forth. You know, he could rationalize that maybe this was kind of what was happening. Now, the point is, it was a lie. He's making up things in order to, in rationalizing to take care of his problem. And you can look at the fruit and say, this isn't the right way. If it's going to require lying in order to take care of it, then we don't need to take care of it. It's not going to, the fruit is going to be negative for sure. Well, what happened in that situation is later Saul finds out about David having been to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech had helped him based on the lie David had told. Ahimelech thinks, well, David's just, he's got business from the king, and, you know, everything's all right with him and the king, and sure, if he's working for the king, then I need to help him because he's going to be loyal to the king. And he does. Well, it comes back that Saul finds out, and Saul, in his rage and his envy and everything else, he ends up coming and kills not only Ahimelech, but kills 85, I think, of the other priests and so forth. They all died because of David's lie. Because David lied to them. They believed David, thought they were helping the king, and the end result is they all got killed. That's David's fault. This is David, see, fleeing from the man of God, from the house of God and so forth, and doing things on his own to solve things and to take care of his situations. It goes on. He pretends to be mad in front of the Achish, the Philistine king. And all through this, there's the fruits of the flesh. It's just untruth and lies and everything else. That's what it's coming out in the life of David. And this is so sad because David does have a heart. He wants the Lord, but you know the flesh can say, well, yeah, if you do this, you'll be okay. You got to take care of yourself. So you know the Lord's not going to mind you doing this or doing that because you rationalize out that it's going to be okay. That's what you need to do. Well, no, it's not. It's never right to not do right, or never right to do wrong. I guess I should say it that way. But that's what David is doing. And there were some good moments. He refused to kill Saul when he had a chance, and he sought the Lord in chapter 23 as he ought to. Because David is not, as we said, a reprobate here. But the point is, in general, his life, he's headed down this road, see, of having left from the place where he had God's protection. And now he's trying to solve things on his own. And it was a road of faith, of sight and not of faith. Here's a sad point in chapter 25, verse 1. And this is kind of like we're telling the story behind the story. All right? And but chapter 25, verse 1, look at that. And it says, "And Samuel died, the man of God, the prophet of God." Samuel died. Well, and all Israelites were gathered together. Well, all except David. David couldn't go there. See? David had left Samuel and began down this road and all this wandering. He was there with Samuel, had the protection of God and everything. Now he went off all around and so forth. And now word comes to Samuel died. He can't even go there. He never saw Samuel again after he fled from Naioth. That's sad, isn't it? Oh, the cost of just following our rationalizing and so forth and not getting our direction from being in the center of God's will. So David went down to the wilderness of Paran, it says. Other things happened here. He almost kills Nabal, and Abigail has to intervene, you know, in his revenge. And again, the fruits of the flesh just rise up repeatedly in David here because he's not walking in the road that he should be on. He's not in the place where he should have been. And he's off, and these things are coming up. More fruit, more fruit, more negative fruit. And it gets worse. You get to chapter 27, finally, in verse number 1. And he just had a victorious situation. There was a confrontation with Saul. David did not kill him as he could have. And Saul himself, speaking from the distance to David, says in verse 25 of chapter 26, "Then Saul said to David, 'Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail.' So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place." And it looked like, you know, Saul had really humbled here from it, which he did occasionally, but only occasionally and very temporarily, you know, until he got back and said, "Oh, that David wanted to kill him again." And David had done what was right here. That's a good thing. He should have continued in that role, but see, he's still rationalizing. See what happens in verse 1 of chapter 27? The same panic in the heart. He says, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" Well, wait a minute. Samuel had anointed him to be king of Israel. This is the anointing of God, the promise of God. David was this one of great faith. I mean, he had the great faith to slay Goliath, you know, and overcome such an obstacle. And he'd seen God work in his life. And God now had made a promise and an anointing of him. This was to be his future. He's not king yet. So what do you mean Saul's going to kill him? So Saul's going to win out and then David's going to die and the promise of God is going to be completely negated? You see, that's what he's doing. The promises of God are there. He knows they're there, but he's not trusting in those promises. He's going by his own rationalizing. And so he now says, "Well, nothing better now than for me that I should speedily escape." This is verse 1 of 27. And listen to this. "Into the land of the Philistines." Do you remember who Goliath was? Goliath of Gath, the Philistine giant. He's going to the Philistines now. He says, "And Saul shall despair of me." So there's his rationalizing. You know, if I'm with the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, well, Saul won't try to kill me. So I'll just, get one over with or win them over and you know, be with them. And somehow that'll work out because Saul won't kill me. And if I get them not to kill me, you know, then everything will be all right. He's really getting mixed up here. The confusion just gets worse. "As Saul should despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." All right, I'll just get out of Israel. I'll get with the Philistines. And he did. That's what he did. And is Achish, the king of Gath, in verse number 2. Wasn't that where Goliath is from? Goliath of Gath. Do you remember that? You begin to see some of the... It's almost crazy. All right, but that's what happens when we follow the flesh. So he links up with Achish, the king of Gath, and it convinces him, and Achish himself then gives them the city of Ziklag. They need a place, and so he gives David and his men the city of Ziklag, and they dwell there. And a year and 4 months go by, and in verse number 7, and then a situation happens. Verse number 10, David goes out, and he does some exploits against the enemy and so forth. But he comes back to Achish, and verse 10, he says, "Whither have you made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." If you a little further up, you read, that isn't exactly what David did, all right? Partially, but he made it sound like, "Man, I went in and, you know, I fought in the south of Judah." Well, Judah is Israel, all right? This is... Just hearing that kind of wins Achish over. Well, David's really, he's all right. He really has come over to our side. He's one of us. And he's telling stories and twisting the truth and so forth. And so now he has the confidence of Achish, the Philistine of Gath. Is that a great victory? No, it's a victory of the flesh, but not of the spirit. And then we come to chapter 28, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel." Aha. We follow the road of rationalizing and of the flesh and everything else. And it may seem like, oh, I took care of that. Oh, I took care of that. Oh, I took care of that. I took care of that. And one lie and one this and one deception and one, you know, something not quite right here. And we're constantly working to keep resolving a crisis. What we're doing is we're going further and further. It's going to catch up with us. And what happened here is now David is lined up with the Philistines. And guess what? Now the Philistines have decided to have war with Israel. And David has identified himself with, I am loyal to the Philistines and I'm a fighter for you. Uh-huh. We have a problem here. All right? But see, David, in this situation, he still wants to, he's still rationalizing, well, man, if they find out I'm really not with them and, you know, I'm really for Israel, they're going to kill me for sure. So now he says, I'll go with them. I'll fight with you in the battle. He's going to go. He's willing to go and to fight against Israel. God intervenes at this point in an amazing way. And he uses these Philistine kings to become suspicious of David. And the other Philistine kings say, no, David's not going with us. Achish wanted him, but the rest of them said, no, there's no way. And they said in verse 5 of chapter 29, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, David his 10,000s? Well, Achish says, David, you've got to go back. And David's disappointed. He says, have I not been loyal? And I should go and I should be able to fight. Well, what is he really demanding of Achish? He's demanding that he should be able to go and fight against Israel. This is not where he was at when he was with Samuel and had the protection of God by the Spirit of God. He's gone down a long road, wandering and wandering, and consequence after consequence. He's gotten into a deplorable situation here. Thank God that the Philistines' kings didn't want David. But what happens here is that David then has to go back. Well, where does he go back? He goes back to his city, which is Ziklag. Which brings us to the passage where we began. Now we have the story behind the story. We get to Ziklag. David comes back to Ziklag. Ziklag has been attacked. The city is burning with fire. His families, all the families are gone. They've been taken captive. And now the men turn and want to kill David. It's not Saul wanting to kill him now. His own men want to kill him. And David now is all alone in the most serious, major crisis of his entire life. He got here by leaving. He fled the right direction to begin with, and then he fled the wrong direction. And that long road brought him to this crisis. But he's a man after God's own heart. God is not punishing David here. God is reaching to David and pulling him. That's what this whole circumstance is about. But what does David see? He cannot see the end of this situation. He only sees the crisis. Now, up to this point, all through this whole terrible journey, whenever there's problem, oh, figure out a solution. Quick, do this, say that, or say this, or go here. And all of a sudden, he's at the end of the rope, and he says, no more. You see, if David did what he had been doing all along, what he would do at this point, man, my own people are going to kill me. I got to run. And in the night, he would steal away by himself. He said, I'll just run into the wilderness somewhere. I'll find me a cave and I'll hide out again just on my own. And more rationalizing. He stopped. He said, no, this has gone far enough. This woke him up at this point. And this crisis here in Ziklag is where we then read the words, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what David did in that encouragement? As we said earlier, this was not motivation. This was not just, all right, just pick yourself up. You know, read a good book on self-help or something like that. This was revival. Because one of the things David had to do, it's what he says in Psalm, he wrote in Psalm, it's 139. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Wonderful couple of verses to keep close to us and to remember. 139, verse 23 and 24. At this encouragement that David did, one of the parts of this encouragement was evaluation, self-evaluation spiritually. And that evaluation is not by ourselves. It's what David wrote in Psalm 139, 23 when he said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That heartfelt kind of a cry is what David would have been doing back in Ziklag. He would be crying out to the Lord and say, oh God, where am I wrong? Look at my ways. Consider my thoughts and show me. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. Why? What do you do when God shows you, okay, here's the wicked way. Here's what you've done wrong. Here's why you've been running down this road and why these things have ended up the way they are. He saw where the responsibility lied. He said, this crisis is because of my running and running and running. And God shows him that. Well, what does he need to do? What do we do when God shows us what's wrong in our life? We repent. We turn to him. We turn to him. We don't flee. We don't rationalize. We don't do anything. We turn to him and we confess. So we evaluate and we confess unto the Lord our own wrongdoing and put our heart and our trust totally back in the Lord. Lord, I've made a mess of things and I don't know any way out of this situation. But Lord, I'm not going to try to resolve things myself anymore. I'm putting them in your hands, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is what David is doing right here. And this is revival. This is true revival in his life. That's what's taking place here. When we read those words, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Let's remember that he found a place. It was a horrible situation and circumstances, but God was using it. Because see, when David did that, he immediately sought guidance from the Lord. He didn't just say, well, all right, I confessed it, and then what do I need to do? Well, the families have been taken. Let's go. We got to chase after them. He didn't even do that. That's what we wanted to do. I mean, your families have been taken. Get out there. Let's go. Let's get them. He didn't do that. He asked the Lord. He called for Abiathar the priest and said, and he inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue? And he was willing at this point. If God said, no, don't go after them, David was ready in his heart to obey God. And that's the place we need to be always. Are we willing to just obey God because of what God has said, whether we understand or whatever our flesh wants to do? And we may rationalize it a totally different way, but God says, no, do this, not that. Are we willing to do that? Just obey the Lord and trust him. That's what David did. They went, and in the end, it says in verse 18, and David recovered all. The amazing thing is God had protected all their families. I mean, how could that be? The Amalekites had taken them. They should have killed them or abused them or done something, but they didn't. When they recovered all, all their family, everything was back. And It went on from here. The next thing that happened was that the Philistines are still, remember, they're going to fight Israel. They fought Israel. You know what happened? Saul was killed in that battle, and so was Jonathan. It was a tragic end, all right? But the fact is, what that did was Saul is now gone. David has been anointed to be king, and the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom, you say, they took David in. He became king over Judah. And that went on for about 7.5 years because the house of Saul was still, they didn't trust David, and there was this enmity, and it went on for actually 7 years. But then it came to the place where they saw and they realized, and the leaders of Israel came to David finally and came to him and said, you are the man of God. You are the one that had led Israel, and you are the one that we need to trust and to follow. And that's what they did. They put, the northern kingdom put all their trust in David. And David came to the place where then he was king over all Israel. And I'm adding now, I'm just telling a little bit of to close out here, just the beyond the story. We saw the story behind the story. This is the story beyond the story. See, when he got revived, all the things that God wanted for him, remember that evaluation of his life or the epitaph, and shall fulfill my will. That's what Paul said in Acts 13:22. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Well, his will is David be king and all of Israel behind him. That's what happened. And David is, now he goes to the Lord. And one of his desires was to build the temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. He wanted that. He asked it of the Lord, and the Lord said no. The Lord said no. We haven't got time to look at all of it, but you can read about that further on in the scriptures here, in the prayer and so forth, or what took place. Because what God told David at that time, he gave to him promises that in fact, yeah, I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God said basically, no, I don't want you to build the temple. But he said, your throne is going to be forever. And he and his house would be forever. He said in verse 13 in chapter 7, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be his son, and so forth, and about his son would build the temple, and then it would carry on. And what that is the promise of the Messiah, the kingdom forever. And David is so overwhelmed with this, he comes to a place of thanksgiving and prayer in that chapter, the end of 2 Samuel chapter 7. As I said, we're going to look at that. We're going to close right with this. But that is such a heartfelt just pouring out of his unbelievable thankfulness to the Lord for what he is doing with him. This came about because back there at Ziklag, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He stopped all the other rationalizing. And that moment, that point of crisis, see, he could have gone another road. But because at that point he said, no more, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. God fulfilled everything he promised. And David in the end is just overwhelmed with the thanksgiving, far more than anything he ever realized. He's not just the king of Israel, but he will be the lineage that will lead to the promised Messiah. Oh, what God could do with any one of us if we would just be revived. That's the encouragement that we need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the time to be here today, to open the Word of God. And Lord, if there's anyone here today just needs real reviving and encouragement from you, Lord, the circumstances could be many and varied, Father, but you know and you have the answers. Help us to get those answers from you, and Lord, to realize and trust that you love us, you care for us, and you will meet our every need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.